Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
I had a friend of mine who is a pastor down in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Some of you know Pastor AJ. He came and visited us last year, and he was texting me this morning, like, "Are you still doing church?" And I said, "Yes." Like, what do you think we are, like some Virginians or something? And so glad to see you all this morning. The first service, man, they looked a little ragged coming in. So you all, some of you typically attend the first service, and you're like, "Yeah, that's why I didn't come." They were walking in harrowing. Some of those parents who drove here, man, I drove here this morning, and my daughter, I think, yelled at me one time because it got almost turned the car sideways on the interstate. But that is another story. And it was a little crazy. Anyway, sometimes it takes great faith to get the church, and this is what we're talking about today. We're continuing a series as we look at the scriptures and we discuss what it means to have great faith in God. And so those of you who know, we've been in attendance. You know that we've been looking at some characters or some of the testimonies that arise from the pages of scripture about men and women who have followed God faithfully through their lives and seeing what that looked like and what was the result. So today we're actually going to be looking at what faith in practice look like and who is really one of the heroes, or if not the hero of our faith. We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham and his wife Sarah. Fantastic couple, just a crazy, amazing story that God did in their life. And in fact, Abraham is often referred to as the father of our faith. And so what does that look like? If he is to be kind of the prototype, if you will, the story of faith playing out in his life is kind of the prototype for us to kind of emulate in some ways. What does that look like? Why is he called the father of our faith? I think today's passage will help us. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're kind of going back to this several times throughout this series. You should get really comfortable with it. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. If not, the words will be on the screen. But we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to pray and get to work this morning. So read with me Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, Isaac's his son and Jacob's his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The idea, I think, that kind of jumps out in this passage for us that I want to explore with you today is this, that great faith follows God in the present while focusing on his promise. Great faith follows God in the present while focusing on his promise. And so we're going to spend some time unpacking this scripture and kind of helping you to arrive at or understand why I think this is speaking this to us today. But for that, we're going to need a little bit of help from the Holy Spirit. So would you pray with me as we begin our study of God's word today? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of men and women who have gone before, imperfect men and women, who your scripture declares faithful, that through their imperfect stories we might find hope today and be able to more fully approximate the life that you have called us to live. God, challenge us, change us, lift our eyes out of our circumstances and into the reality that you would have us to walk today. Draw us closer to you, Fill us with your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I don't know if you have dreams or goals. I know Lauren just got on stage and talked about money and how goals and that plays into life. This is a time of year when I think about dreams and goals, not because of New Year's resolutions. I actually don't really do those. I don't know why. I think for me, dreams and goals kind of just are too meshed together. So goals are things that you set to attain a dream, right? And so, like, for me, they've just all kind of blend together. So I've never really been good at setting specific goals. But I have these kind of conversations this time every year because my wife and I got married 15 years ago this past Thursday. And so yes, bless her heart. She is amazing. You all are more impressed at that stat from her perspective than mine. I know for any of you who know my wife, she is just awesome. And so we, 15 years into our marriage, we're sitting down on Thursday night on our anniversary at an expensive, well, not too expensive, but an expensive meal. I'm eating my steak. She's having her salmon, and we're just reflecting on God's goodness to us and what he's done in our lives and even dreaming together. You get a little busy when you have just a house full of kids and responsibilities, and you don't really spend a lot of time, or at least we found ourselves less and less time dreaming and what that might look like. And so on one hand, we're reminiscing about the past 15 years. We're pulling out old pictures from when we got married, and yes, I was still handsome then, but pulling those things out, and then looking as well to the future and what God would have for us. And we have goals, we have dreams. There are things that we want to see realized in our life. 30, 40 years out even. Okay, how do we prepare now? How do we save now for the money, right? How do we save now and so that we will be a blessing and not a weight for our children when that time comes? How do we get to the point in our lives, and how do we prepare for a day in which we can be more free to be a bigger to spur others on into what God has for them to do when we're like 70 and 80 years old? This is the kind of things that we dream about, and you know, as a married couple, how's our relationship? What's that going to look like over time? But we see this play out, I know, in our culture as well, right? I know many of you are young, but once you start hitting your 30s, hopefully you're starting to think about things like retirement, and even that stage of life. Even if you never retire, like what do I need to do to prepare myself for those that age? We're talking about 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and there's a dream that I became very familiar with in our culture because I grew up in the great retirement community of Florida. And so you see people from here who no longer want to be hardy and show up places in the middle of the snow. They move down there, and they drive slow, and they spend a lot of money. So it's awesome if you live there because your taxes are low. But nobody got that because you don't pay taxes yet? I don't know. It's awesome when you live there. But while we're there, we would see people who arrived at this stage of life. And what we see, now imagine yourself. Imagine yourself. Okay, you're 75 years old. And you've attained everything that you need. Maybe you didn't get everything you wanted, but maybe you had a business and you sold it. Now you've got, you know, a nice house. You're coming to the place, at least financially speaking, and you've set yourselves up. You and your family, you know, what you've realized at this point is you're good to go. You've got a house. You're kind of hanging out. You're in the golden years of your life. Maybe you're working on a tan. You're eating whatever you want, eating out every meal because you can now because you have the finances to it. And this is where we find Abraham in his life. He's 75 years old. And he's living in a town called Haran, which is a port city, so it's kind of on, maybe he's hanging out on the beach. I don't know. Like, he's hanging out. He's 75 years old, and he has his wife, Sarah. And they are, we know from excavations, it's really cool now. He grew up and was born in a town called Ur, and then moved to Haran later in life, but both these places were wealthy towns, and they had houses. They weren't just nomadic people. They had houses. There was comfort. There was security. There was an experience of life that was better than simply just wandering around in the wilderness, and God shows up in a powerful way. In fact, we have this account from him, God showing up in his life. Abraham had done nothing to earn this experience with God, but God makes a sovereign choice and shows up, and he speaks to Abraham. And we have an account of this from Genesis And it says this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You don't have to turn to it, but it'll be on the screens. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," which is Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, which is his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. 75 years old when he followed God. Great faith follows God while focusing on his promise. Abraham got a pretty cool promise. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is a great promise. That would get your attention if God showed up and spoke to you in such a way. And we would like to think, well, yeah, of course I would just follow God. But it's so easy for us to just assume, being this far removed, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years removed from this situation, that of course, like, no big deal, God just showed up. And so he just did life as he always did. He just decided to do it somewhere else. No, that's not the case. It was the equivalent of you being in your retirement community in my former home of Florida, and God showing up to you and saying, "Hey, I'm going to make your name great. Okay, God, what do I need to do? Sell everything you got and move to a place where people don't even have houses. I don't know, upstate New Hampshire. I don't know. Like just go where everything's wild and vast and it hasn't been settled. Like, just go. Follow me. I will give you your inheritance. But I've already got an inheritance. Sell it all. Follow me." And we see here that when it says by faith, when we started our first scripture, verse 8 in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed. He followed God. He followed God through his present circumstances, and that's not always easy. Obedience to God isn't always comfortable. It's just not. And so for us to be a people who follow him and who are obedient, it will take great faith from us, great trust in this God. He didn't know where he was going. Abraham didn't. God just gave him the next step. He had to give up his home and live in a tent. Have you ever stayed in a tent for very long? The difference between even a mud hut home and a tent is quite stark. There's a big contrast there. The insulation is not near as thick. You're much more susceptible to, be it wild animals or other people who have ill intent. Some of you are like, "What is this camping you speak of?" "I see you, Kev. I'll take you again. We'll go again sometime." One and done? Is that right, Kev? Okay. One and done. I love camping. It's an uncomfortable sacrifice for Abraham to obey God. In other words, it took faith for him because things got real uncomfortable. The reality is that faith, following God in our present realities, will lead us through moments of discomfort. Whether it's your plans, have you ever made plans that God just said, "Nope"? He just pulled the nope card out? That was me, man. I had such plans. Knew what I wanted to do with my life. I was on track. My professors were happy with me. I was on the path that I felt like I was designed for. I was doing something I was good at. The thing about following Jesus, there's moments where we come to a fork in the road, and Jesus goes one way, and our plans go the other, and we have to choose whether or not we're going to follow him. Great faith, then, for us, as a model in the Scripture, is following him within our present realities and where he is leading, not just doing what we want or what is comfortable. Another thing that has challenged me over time is the issue of holiness. of being conformed into the likeness of Christ over time. It's not easy when God starts identifying things that aren't right with us. There's some commentators look at this passage of Hebrews and even back in Genesis, and they kind of talk if you read commentaries like some of us nerds do. Like they kind of talk about, okay, why would God have him walk around in a tent? Why wouldn't he just rock up, sit down, and kind of start to build for himself a city, or maybe even get into a city that's nearer to the land that God had promised, and almost like his nephew Lot did. And what we see is the idea of like, well, we don't really know the answer because God doesn't answer that fully, but we know something that was produced in them as they wandered around in tents. We know that they weren't living within these cities, and everything we know about these cities is there was this just rampant immorality, deplorable behavior stuff that I even, like, I try to just, like, I've had a conversation with my kids because they read their Bible, and they're like, oh my gosh, has this ever really happened? And I have to say, yes. And so in some ways, they're being insulated from it, but at the same time, because they're not living there, but at the same time, they're having to rely on God every day. And so it doesn't get stale because they need God to provide for them and show up and protect them as they're out exposed. Abraham and his family and all of his servants and everybody who was going with them. But you see that God, perhaps God was even concerned with their holiness. Let me just say, definitely, he is concerned with our holiness. And he starts to identify things in us that are not honoring him. And we have to walk through those, whether it's our body or our morality or our words or our actions. Obedience gets uncomfortable for us. Another thing that's maybe you find uncomfortable is the sacrifice that God calls us to make. Jesus actually, and when you study the New Testament, he frames love out of this concept of sacrifice, of giving yourself for another. And he showed it to us most fully on the cross, of course, but also as he lived his life, he forgo much that we might know him. To follow Jesus in the time that he was on the earth was to follow a man who relied on the generosity of others when he could have demanded much more. This is the kind of life that he calls us into, is that we would be people who forego some things that maybe in the natural we might have a right to, such that others might be blessed. It's not easy to sacrifice things. I don't know where you're at, if you've experienced some of that. I can even just go briefly, not to tell you my own story, but like 15 years of marriage. Well, I know I haven't been married the longest in the room or even within our church, and I have heroes who've been married much longer. After 15 years, it's really interesting to sit down and reminisce about what we have walked through in our family. And let me just say, 15 years ago, y'all, I was a catch. Thank you. Appreciate you, Tian. I was handsome. I'm like a fine wine. I just get better with age. My beard wasn't as long, but there was facial hair. It was the promise of things to come. But beyond that, in all seriousness, I had, like, with not just my degree program and everything going on, I had a very stable environment from which to welcome a wife into. I actually had my own home. I was a undergraduate college student who had somehow finagled the system to get my own house. And my roommate's rent was paying my mortgage. It was awesome. And I had a great job lined up. Just the perfect job in the city. Friends, like, it was perfect. And so my wife and I, we get married, and I had this house. My wife had her hopes up. We're going to move into this house and make it our home, but God had different plans. We never once lived in my house. 4 months in, we sold the house because God told us to. And we went on to a journey of going and spending every bit of equity. This was right before the crash, a couple of years before the crash, back around 2005. Every bit of equity in that house to pay for schooling, to release us into ministry, and then came out of that poorer than dirt. Like, I mean, it was so bad. Like when we moved into our first real apartment, we didn't have the money to buy groceries, and we were literally going to subsist off of peanut butter and jelly. As a young married man, this is hard to take, knowing what you had built, and then having God lead you out of that into something else. And over the course of the first 5 years of our marriage, we moved 11 times. That was not easy. In fact, my wife never got to pick the color of a room to be painted until about 3 years ago when we finally moved into a place here in Boston. Like, some of you have those natural nesting instincts. My wife has them on steroids, and that did not go well. But God had called us to something. God had called us to follow him through some moments in our lives that were challenging. There were other challenging moments, and we didn't do it perfectly. There was times where we complained. In fact, if you read your scripture, you'll read about Abraham complaining or Sarah laughing at the fact that God telling her that she was going to have a child at her age. She's like, no way. If some of you respond that way, we'll get to that in a minute. But when we talk about having great faith, we're talking about trusting God. And we're trusting him in our present circumstances, even when he's leading us to places that we don't want to go. By God's grace, I think my wife and I were experiencing some of those promises that he dropped in our heart early on, which made us willing to step out in faith. If I'm completely honest, if he'd have told us the road that it was going to take us to get here, I don't know if we'd have done it. But on this side, man, it's so good. So why would Abraham do that? Why would he follow God? Why would we be the kind of people who would follow him in our present circumstances if it looks like giving it up and living in a tent? I'm going to tell you what, moving, how many times did I say, 11 times in the first 5 years? That felt like living in a tent. Some of you actually might be freaking out about this right now, like, what is this Christianity thing I'm thinking about getting myself into? Please don't get me wrong. Don't get the wrong idea. Obedience is absolutely, at times, uncomfortable, but it is never arbitrary. When we talk about things like following God in the present, focusing on his promises, let me just say unequivocally, obeying God is never arbitrary. He calls us to obey for good reason. And that reason was enough to get Abraham to let go of everything and follow him. And it would be enough for us as well. See, for Abraham, he focused on this promise. Verse 10. Let's read this. Going back to verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. What does this mean? What are we kind of unpacking here in this passage of Hebrews? What the writer of Hebrews is doing is looking back through the story of Scripture and describing Abraham's hope in terms of what happened in Israel's history. So just to fast forward through the story, again, if you're on a Bible reading plan, you'll get there and like by the end of the month. In like 2 more months, you'll be here. You'll begin to see this story throughout the Old Testament as this story unfolds of God's redeeming work happening through a family. And you see imperfect people at times being faithful and God bringing about blessing in the earth. Remember, Abraham was promised. He was promised that he would be the father of a great nation. And through his descendants, that his name would be great and that this nation would become a blessing to the entire world. I'm just quoting back what we just read a few minutes ago. So Abraham, Isaac, his son, and Jacob, who is Isaac's son, spend decades of their life living in tents in Canaan. And they're traveling around. And then there's a portion of the story where a famine hits, and Jacob's family goes to the land of Egypt, where one of his sons is now leading Israel. And just you see just God's sovereign grace at work, and God saves this family through some pretty just difficult circumstances, and they get a home there in Egypt. But that home turns to be a curse for them in some ways, as they become enslaved for hundreds of years. And then Moses comes and leads them out of that, and then you follow down through the generations, and you get to the King David and his son Solomon, and you see the city of Jerusalem built and a temple established within the city of Jerusalem, and you see a foretaste of what we are promised ultimately, and that's a place where God's Spirit is dwelling within the temple, and the people are flocking, and God's presence is in a city. But Hebrews takes this imagery, And he begins to expound upon it and even begin to turn the gaze even bigger. Okay, so there's this city. There's this something that God is establishing. I think I referenced it during worship this morning, that if you fast forward all the way to the book of Revelation, where once Jerusalem at one time was kind of this picture, like a foretaste of the idea of God's presence dwelling within a city. You get to the end of our book, at the end of all things, you see in Revelation chapter 21, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth," which is what we're in now, "had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's heaven and earth comes crashing together, and it's this city, this thing that Abraham saw. That God's glory would be manifest on the earth. Revelation 21 and 22 are filled with descriptions. And what does it all mean? What is imagery? And what's technical future? We're not really sure, but it's this picture that's being painted for us of God dwelling and people, mankind flourishing. God's glory being realized. And its foundation, though, is not built by us. It's built by God. Chapter 21, verse 14 of Revelation says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And it's this beautiful reality. It's the ultimate promise that we as Christians hold on to. That while we find ourselves in moments where we know that things are not yet right, there is a promised future, and the one who is faithful is who is going to bring it about, which gives us the ability to stand in the midst of our present circumstances, no matter how bad they may be. And so just like Abraham, the promise of something better is what makes this discomfort for us worth enduring. This verse rang out to me when I was reading it, of Hebrews, verse 13. "And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." You and I know that things are not as they should be. It's just not. I mean, I could rattle off circumstances, but if I hold it before you in your mind right now, what are some of the things that you're walking through that are not as they should be? You could write a list. Some of our lists are longer than others. But there are things that you know, that you deal with, that are not as they should be. There are things in our world, in our nation, that are not as they should be. And our desires for something greater seem thwarted at every angle. And we've said this quote in here before, but for some of you who may not have heard it, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity had this great quote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." See, for Abraham, it was worth living in the present reality of a tent rather than a mud hut, because he was looking forward to the promise of a city, a glorious city full of God's glory, where human flourishing was taking place. He desired something better. And I would argue that the same is true today. Again, growing up in Florida, the retirement capital of at least our nation, maybe of the world, and just see it all the time. Like so many people who think that that destination is heaven on earth, and who find themselves simply rotting because they thought they were getting a gleaming city, but it's just not. I mean, have you seen the memes? It's just not. That joke would have gone over better in Florida. So how do we do this? How do we joyfully live in a tent? How do we joyfully approach our present circumstances while we wait for the promises of God? How do we do that for years or for decades? How do we do that? Let me just say here, listen, Abraham and Sarah were not perfect. If you've not yet had time to read their story, they mess up rather significantly at times. And yet we get to hear, and they're being commended for their faith. I think what it says about Sarah is very instructional for us. So as I try to land this plane, let's pay attention to her. Verse 11 says, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Let me read that again. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered considered him faithful who had promised." Therefore, one man and him as good as dead, from one man as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. Abraham and Sarah were not of childbearing age. God shows up, and in, I think it's Genesis 15, I believe, God promises that Isaac, that they're going to have children. Abraham's 75 when God makes that promise. 25 years later, the promise comes to fruition. It's not the ultimate promise. It's the down payment on the ultimate promise of that city. It's the birth of Isaac. 25 years. Some of you aren't even that old. And we find ourselves in this place like, okay, God, you promised this, and it's been like 3 months. 3 months, God. My bank account's still low. 3 months, they're still not talking to me. 3 months, I still haven't found the right degree program. The job hunt is going rough. 25 years. So how do we get to be the people who make it, and make it? Maybe you're at year 24. Maybe you're right there. How do we press through? How do we extend our faith in these moments? And let me just encourage you that it only happens if we hold on and we keep our focus on the promise that God has for us. Sarah does that. It says she received something by faith as well. She received power. Our New Testament talks about receiving power from God. It's this idea that we approach Him and trust in Him in such a way that we receive, we grab hold of the things that He has for us. That He is enabling us to be the kind of people who walk through our present circumstances, following Him through the muck and the mire, and the whole time keeping our eyes on the promise that is before us. But this requires us to trust God every day. If we are going to be a people who keep our eyes on the promise while trusting God or following God in the present, it requires us to trust Him every day. And let me encourage you, just like I did this week when I had moments with my wife talking about our anniversary, there'll be moments when you get to look back where your vulnerability was just, in fact, what you perceived as vulnerability was in fact just total security because of His faithfulness to you. When the dangerous situations you felt like you were walking through were no danger at all because He was with you and He faithfully protected you. Where His path from campsite to campsite in your life didn't make any sense at the time, but in hindsight, makes all the sense in the world. Because He's leading you to a place of promise. You have no idea how to get there, but He totally does. And so, let me encourage you today that there will be moments of uncomfortableness. Yes, I said encourage. I'm going to encourage you that there will be moments when you are not comfortable. I'm also going to encourage you that there are going to be moments when you cannot remember God's faithfulness. Because even in those moments, you have a great example to look at. And it's not just Abraham and Sarah, it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Like when you don't even remember what faithfulness is to look like, you look to Him. Remember that He too had moments of wandering. Jesus came to the earth. He didn't come to live in a mansion. He didn't come to just set up his palace. Instead, He let go of everything. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that He had no place to lay His head. His obedience cost Him far more comfort than anything you or I could possibly give up. Because not only did He give up everything He physically owned, He gave His body and His spirit to be broken for us. And this, to just say that the cross for Him was a discomfort is just a ridiculous understatement. For Him, it was everything. He gave up everything for us. Experienced excruciating physical and spiritual pain for us. He has been faithful to us. And so for that, we have an example that's even better than Abraham and Sarah, though they are great. Family, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we are the kind of people, when we respond to this invitation of God, this invitation to relationship with Him, when we experience His grace and we turn and we turn our back from the things that hinder us from knowing Him and experiencing His love and His kindness and His mercy, and when we put our faith and our hope and our trust in the work of Jesus to bring us in right relationship with God, when we do those things, we are putting our faith into a promise that cannot be shaken. Because the one who has promised it is trustworthy. When we do those things, we're putting our faith and our hope into a better city, one that we cannot build ourselves, whose foundation is secured in the creator of the universe. And they are guaranteed by the blood of Christ. This brings me great hope, and I hope it does you as well. You can be assured that your inheritance is secure. There is no one who can take it from you, because the same man, the same God who declared it in the beginning, died and rose again to secure it for you. So we follow God in the present. We extend great faith by following through our present circumstances, but we keep our focus on the promise of the future that He's given us. His promise is greater than any lesser desire in your heart. His promise is greater for us. This is a corporate promise for us. This is also a personal promise for you that you can apprehend by faith, by simply responding in trust and following God as He leads you today. And so that's your invitation. As we finish today, I want to ask you, are you willing to follow God? Maybe you're at a place where you've been doing that for a long time now. Maybe you say, yes, absolutely. I want to continue doing that. Then great. Maybe you're a place where you have your eyes, the promise that God has called you to focus on, your eyes have fallen off that, and rather than seeing that and having the courage and the fortitude to just press through and keep following Him, your eyes are looking down upon the circumstances. So let me encourage you to lift your eyes again to the person who's spoken promises over you. Maybe there's specific promises that God has given you. Specific promises that God has put on your heart that He has promised to bring about fruition, but you've been here and you're walking through your 25 years of waiting. Let me encourage you. If God has promised it, it will come to pass. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. That's the heat, if you're wondering. Praise God for the heat. Regardless of where you're at, I want to encourage you today. God is faithful. And we can trust Him. We can have faith in Him through our circumstances. So we're going to end in the time of communion, remembering what it cost Jesus, why He is so trustworthy, because He gave His body to be broken and His blood to be shed on our behalf for our sins. This is what we do when we remember Him in communion. If you're a Christian today, we're going to stand and we're going to worship. I want to encourage you in this moment to come and participate in this sacrament. If you're not a Christian today, I'd say don't. I'd encourage you not to. Not because we want to exclude you, because this is a physical identification with a position of faith that we have in our hearts. But as we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I want to pray for you as we move into a time of worship here together at the end of our service. God, thank you for my friends. God, thank you for this moment together where we got to look at imperfect men and women like Abraham and Sarah, even if ever so briefly, and got to look at the reality of faith that played out in their life. God, that because of their great faith, God, to follow you when you commanded, God, to obey you and leave what they had known, what they'd built their lives upon. God, they got to be invited into a better future, a better reality of relationship with you. God, of fruit being produced in their life. God, of their family expanding, and even more than that, God, of a future hope that we all long and wait to see perfectly. God, we thank you that eternity is coming, but even now while we wait, God, that you give us the power we need as we place our faith in you, God, to make it through everything. And so, Lord, as we look to Jesus, we worship you in this moment, communion. Be pleased to meet with us. To secure in us, God, to drop that rock in our soul that we can trust you because of what you've already done for us, the work that was accomplished on the cross. It's in Christ's name I pray.